with me to the last few paragraphs in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verses 28 to 33. Joshua 24, 28 to 33. This is God's word. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas, in the hill country of Ephraim. Let us pray. Our Father, as we look at this closing section of the book of Joshua, we ask that you teach us, that you lead us, that you infect us with the rightness of your word, with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it may be a part of our very souls. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who know me at least a little bit probably are aware that beyond roses are red and violets are blue, I don't understand poetry. Poetry, or at least back when it used to rhyme, is beyond me. Poetry tends to be deep stuff. But there are some poetic words that all of us have heard and remember beyond roses are red and violets are blue. For instance, good night, good night. Parting is such sweet sorrow that I shall say good night till it be the morrow. Most of us will recognize that this came from Romeo and Juliet, written by William Shakespeare. We may not recognize the context. We may not be able to quote any more of that particular poetry. But we recognize parting is such sweet sorrow. What was going on here was these two kids, Romeo and Juliet, who were from warring clans, couldn't stay together. Couldn't be together. And this is that scene where she's up on the balcony and she calls out to Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou? See, he knows his poetry. And the idea is that they have to part until they can see one another again tomorrow. It's sad, but it's necessary. And that's how I feel as we come to the end of this gospel according to Joshua. We've been reading together in Joshua for several months now, and he has taught us much. And I don't want us to forget that. I don't want us to forget what God has given us through his prophet Joshua. And it's summed up here, really. God wants his people to be in his service, not in the service of false gods, not even in the service of great leaders in the church. He wants us to be in His service. The 3 points in our outline today are very simple. The people went away. That's all 3 points. The people went away. The first point is the people went away to their own inheritances. Verses 28 to 30, then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance. Turning over to 32, and Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver. 33, and Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son, Phinehas, in the hill country of Ephraim. Everyone's going away, going back to a specific place. It was over. Joshua, the great leader of Israel, at the age of 110 years, was now dead. He had been their leader for a long, long time. Most of the people under his care had never known another leader. So now, they all went their own ways. This week, some of you may have watched or heard or read about some of the funerals that were taking place in Tucson, Arizona. It was a sad and tragic scenario. But people came from all over the nation to go to Tucson for some of those funerals. And when it was over, they went back to their own homes. And that's what we see here, in a sense, a scattering, but not to the winds. A scattering going back home. Joshua went to his father's. Joshua had his own place of retirement. He had been living there for several years now because Israel had been given peace. And Joshua had been living in semi-retirement, although he got called out of retirement to settle squabbles and to, in a sense, be the judge of Israel. He was the leader. But he had his own place of inheritance within the promised land. More important than that he had been living there was that it was there that he was now buried. He was now relieved of his earthly burdens and gathered to his fathers. Joshua received his reward. As with those heroes of the faith that we can read about in Hebrews chapter 11, Joshua was commended for his faith. We will see him in heaven. But what about the people? We know where Joshua went. We know where Joseph's bones went. We know where Eleazar, son of Aaron, we know where his body went. What about the people who were still alive? Well, the people went to their homes. And that is no insignificant little fact. In fact, it's the whole story of the book of Joshua. It's about God's faithfulness to His people Israel. It's about His faithfulness to the covenant that He made with His people. He made promises, and He kept them. This is not to be forgotten. The people of Israel had homes. They had their inheritance. This is the story of Joshua. Israel had no homes when they left Egypt. They had what they had with them when they fled, what they could carry when they left just ahead of Pharaoh's army. They lived in the desert, and they were both fed and led by God Almighty. God brought them to the promised land, and He handed it over to them. Now, as we read at the end of this book, there is peace in the land. And each tribe of Israel had a homeland, had a home territory, had an allotment, had an inheritance which God had provided. The people went away to their own inheritances. Second point, the people went away from the influence of their commander. Verse 29. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of the inheritance of Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Gaash. Okay, the commander has died. Verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. This was the second time in a short period that Joshua had called the people together for a message, for a sermon. He was preparing them for his death, just as our Lord Jesus Christ had done, or will have done. When he told the people, "I'm getting ready to die. Don't panic, the Holy Spirit's coming." Joshua was preparing the people for life without Joshua. And he did die. And again, at the age of a ripe old age of 110. This was a new era in the history of Israel. A whole new thing was getting started here. Life without Moses or Joshua. Nobody in Israel had ever experienced life without either Moses or Joshua, or Moses and Joshua when there was overlap. So what happened? First thing is, the people went out on their own. They went out on their own. This is sort of like a young person heading out from his or her family to be on his or her own. Dad and mom have trained them up, taught them, shared with them, discipled them, and disciplined them, knowing that this day was going to come. And yet, when that day comes, mom and dad, who trained them to be on their own, don't want them to be on their own. Stay here, please. But the day comes. Knowing that this day was going to come, Joshua had been preparing the people. Knowing that he was going away, knowing he was not always going to be there, he tried to prepare them for the world. And in the past few weeks, we looked at his final messages to Israel. In these last two messages to his people, Joshua harped on one theme: stay true to God. stay true to the one true God. He warned them that they would need to stand firm in order to do this. And it wasn't the military might of their enemies that they needed to fear. It was their pagan spiritual heritage. That military part was over for the time being. They needed to fear infiltration into their souls. Joshua warned, and he warned, and he warned. I'm going away. You're not going to have my spiritual leadership or my spiritual leadership team's leadership. Going back to chapter 23, we read this in verse 12. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with and associate them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out those nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 16. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Chapter 24, verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you, after he has been good to you. Verse 23. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Could he make it any plainer? There are foreign gods, small g, who are not God. Gods of the making of your own hands, idols, statues, amulets. Don't get swayed by them. Don't get swayed by the fact that the people who will live among you worship these things. As his children prepared to go out on their own after he died, Joshua warned them. So what happened? B. They went astray. They went astray. Again, in chapter 24, verse 31, Israel served the Lord. That sounds good. Throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Israel served the Lord. But notice there's a time limit here. Israel served the Lord while Joshua's leadership team was still alive. That's an important thing for us to notice. It wasn't an ongoing thing. This is repeated in Judges chapter 2, verse 7, which I will read in a couple of minutes. In other words, Israel was good while the teacher was in the room. But when the substitute teacher came in, all bets were off. Didn't the Apostle Paul know this? Philippians chapter 2, Verses 12 and 13, we read this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. He noticed that they didn't start acting up the minute he walked out of the room. He noticed that they were continuing to work out their salvation, recognizing that it came from God Almighty, and recognizing that they needed to live that way. Paul was impressed that the Philippian Christians remembered who they were when there was nobody looking over their shoulders. This was not the case with post-Joshua Israel. Point number three, the people went away to serve other gods. Judges chapter 2. Just a few pages more in your Bible. We pick up at verse 7. The same exact sentence that we just read in Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, and the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, and another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. How soon we forget the goodness of God. Not even one generation later, after all the miracles, after God's provision of land and vineyards and fields. Do you remember when we read about passing across the Jordan River and that night they ate of crops they had not planted? Vineyards that they hadn't taken care of. Grain that they hadn't planted. And less than a generation later, they were serving the Baals and the Ashtoreths. In Judges, once again, verses 12 and 13, they forsook the Lord. What does it mean to forsake something? It means to turn your back on it. It means, in a sense, in your mind and in your heart, to do away with it. No more of God. Don't need Him. We're grown up now. We're not primitive. We're of scientific age. We're so smart. Don't need no God. That's what they thought. That's what the generation you live in thinks. Don't need no stinking God. We got science. We got medicine. Gee, people still die. Remember the storms last week, the week before? Cities were paralyzed. We're so smart. How come we couldn't stop that? They forsook God, maker and sustainer of the universe. They turned their backs on him and served Baal. It's not even like they said, hey, I'm not going to have any God at all. I'm going to have me some foreign gods. They're more exotic. They're sexy. And a lot of them are. A lot of them are all about sex and lust and greed. They're not about service. You know that foolishness of serving God Almighty? Serve him? I'm not about service. I'm about getting served. But they forsook the God of Israel, the God who had done all the great miracles, the God who had preserved them as a people, who had created them as a people, the very God who gave them the land to which they had returned after Joshua's last sermon. Joshua had been right to be worried. This is exactly what he was warning the people about. What's the lesson? What should Israel have learned from Joshua? What should we know? Well, first, that we should and must have to stand firm. Back to chapter 23, Joshua 23, verse 6. One of these messages that Joshua was giving as he was preparing to depart this earth. Chapter 23, verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. Be strong. Obey God's word. So Joshua tells the people. And again, I say to you, you can't obey it if you don't know it. How do you get to know it? You read it. Sometimes you read it with a pencil in your hand. Sometimes you read it without the pencil in your hand. Sometimes you read it in the various forms of PDAs that you may have. Sometimes you read it and you study it. Sometimes you read it and you discuss it. Iron sharpens iron. Sometimes you hear it in the form of a sermon or a Bible study. But folks, you have to know it. Otherwise, you will swerve to the right or to the left. And we see the left is pretty bad these days. But folks, the extreme right is just as bad. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. Don't get off the path as Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress. He got in all kinds of trouble. Joshua said, don't swerve to the right or to the left. Keep on God's path that he shows you in his word. Stand firm, but not on Joshua's faith, on your own. Not on your parents' faith, but yours. Very often, after a popular and even maybe helpful pastor retires or dies or just plain moves on, churches go through an identity crisis. Many of them falter. Some split. Some just plain crumble. Why? Because the people of those congregations were worshiping vicariously through the pastor's faith. Those congregations become cults of personality. You know what a cult of personality is? Think Adolf Hitler. Most of the German people had no clue about the various philosophies of Adolf Hitler, but boy, that man could preach. I've seen films of Adolf Hitler giving big speeches, and beyond Danke, I don't understand much German. But boy, he could sway you even if you didn't understand his words. And a lot of preachers are like that. But we can't get caught up in the preacher, only in the message that the Holy Spirit gives to the preacher. Amen. Those congregations rise and fall on the strength or the lovability of the pastor. And that, folks, is wrong. Now don't get me wrong here, because I love to be loved at least as much as everybody else. But I have to say to you today, if you're in this congregation because you want to follow me, then you need to rethink your priorities. I am not Joshua. I'm not the leader that Joshua was. But I'm the spiritual leader of this congregation. And I'm going to die. That's not an announcement that I'm going to die this week, by the way. But eventually I'm going to die unless Jesus comes back and takes me first. And then someone else will come to lead this remnant of God's people. Welcome him and follow him. But only in that he preaches God's word. Serve God and serve him alone. Verses 7 and 8 again in chapter 23. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. And what's the opposite? But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God. There are so many gods that we can serve today, our various lusts and greeds and wants and desires and all the things that people are trying to sell us. Peace and prosperity. Health and wealth. Abundance. Well, there's nothing wrong with being healthy or wealthy. But if it becomes your god, it's a foreign god that you're serving. And if you're serving that foreign god, you're not serving the God of Israel. You're not serving the Lord God who sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Pick up the newspaper. Some of you will remember newspapers. They used to be printed on paper. Or look on the internet. Or listen to the radio. Watch the television. There are so many things vying for our attention and our worship, just as they were for the people of Joshua's time in post-Joshua Israel. They lived in the midst of a pagan people, as I have pointed out recently. So do we. We live in the midst of Canaan. We live in the midst of Corinth. We've got to guard ourselves. We've got to protect ourselves. We've got to serve God in Him only and not swerve to the left or the right. So we need to stand firm. Next thing we need to do, pass it on. I want you into this summary. I'm not going to tell you where it comes from quite yet. Listen to this summary. He guided them safely, so they were unafraid, but the sea engulfed their enemies. Thus he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. He drove out nations before them, and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep His statutes. Like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. They angered Him with their high places. They aroused His jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, He was very angry. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent He had set up among men. He sent the ark of His might into captivity, His splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave His people over to the sword. He was very angry with His inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. Sad. This is from Psalm 78. This is what the psalmist Asaph wrote to explain what he meant when he started the psalm by warning that children needed to be taught. Children needed to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Otherwise, they'll end up like this. They'll end up like these people whom God deserted because they deserted Him. Because He gave them everything, because He kept His covenant promises to them, and they forsook Him. Can we expect better? If you're following along, turn with me to the beginning of that psalm, Psalm 78. I read this to you a couple weeks ago, as a matter of fact, but it's important stuff. Psalm 78, first 8 verses. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known. What our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. Do you get it? Part of our very existence as Christians, as people of the Word, people of God, is to pass on our knowledge of that God and His miraculous deeds to the next generation, so that they can pass it on to the next generation. It's popular to use the phrase today, passing the baton. Some of you may not even recognize that reference, passing the baton. Track and field. Relay races. They have something that's called a baton, a little rod. And when they get from one racer, one runner to the next, they have to successfully pass that. If they drop it, well, the race is lost. You can't teach speed, but you can teach technique. And coaches work over and over and over again on the passing of the baton because it's important. And we need to work over and over and over again on the passing of the baton because it's that important. We can't give our children saving faith. That comes from God. But we can and we must teach them about the goodness of God. Who else will teach them? The government? The government schools, perhaps? Maybe social workers. Maybe the jailers they send for us because we're Christians. They'll teach our children. Maybe not. The crowd in the street? How many of you have ever ridden the school bus? In this congregation, that's not that many. Ride the school bus, that's kind of like being in the locker room. That's where you learn stuff. It's not necessarily stuff your parents want you to learn. Do we expect those crowds to teach the great and wonderful works of our God? The wonders He has wrought? The promises He has kept? We must do this. It is our duty. Those of you who aren't married, who don't have children, someday you may, and it will be your duty. But you know, even if you never get married and never have children, it's still your duty because there's still a next generation. And you can be spiritual fathers and mothers to members of that next generation, and it is your duty. Do not let them become a generation that knows not Jesus. That's what Joshua taught. That's the message of the book of Joshua. We spent several months reading and studying, and at least in my case, appreciating the book of Joshua. We're leaving that study now. Let's not lose the message. God is God. There's only one. Those gods on the left and on the right, they're false gods. They're foreign gods. God wants us to serve Him and Him alone and to pass it on. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the knowledge which You bestow upon us, both through Your natural revelation and Your special revelation, Your Word. We ask that You bless our understanding, that You bless our actions, that You receive our praise and adoration. Help us. Put firmness in our spines as the world swirls further and further away from You. Help us to return to You time and again and to teach our children well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.